cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. O thou art almighty, and I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art all holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Luke tonight, Luke 16, or 15, I'm sorry, Luke 15, if you would, please. Luke 15. If you were downstairs this morning or tied up out at the base this morning, happy Father's Day to you. Still have time to have one, amen. It's Father's Day until midnight, so you still have time for a happy Father's Day yet. Luke 15. Again, do continue to pray for the work in Joplin. Let's not forget, of course, also going to pray for Brother Teeter and the work in Blue Springs. We don't want to forget about him while we're praying for the work down there. I appreciate Brother Teeter, just steadfast, amen, unmoving, just keeps plugging along. And so I like people like that are just faithful and serving the Lord, and continue to pray for them. I had to text him this morning, wish him happy Father's Day, all right? So he's still reveling in that, so I want to make sure we did that. So he can enjoy the teeter tots, which are, if you've seen any pictures of them lately, are getting big in a hurry. They grow up fast, don't they? All right, Luke 15, if you would, look in verse 11, familiar story to most of us. Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. In not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It's amazing, isn't it, how things change and how things in life can turn so quickly. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And who have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And he came unto himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's so many places along the way here that we could stop, couldn't we, and preach and make a point. It's amazing in verse 16, isn't it, how the world will encourage you until all of a sudden you're in need, and then they don't know who you are. How friends will encourage you to do wrong. If you're a young person here tonight, listen, friends and people will encourage you to rebel and disobey your parents. When things go sideways, they won't be found. It'll be mom and dad who will be there helping to pick up the pieces. I was thinking about this. I posted a thing about the new abortion law in, I forgot what state it's in now, that just passed abortion up until the moment of birth. And one of the things that struck me about it was that no child under 18 has to have any form of parental permission to have an abortion. 15-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl, 17-year-old girl can go have abortion without parents' permission. But it's not the state that's going to be around. If she has medical issues, and if she will have, which she most likely will, emotional trauma, it won't be the state that'll be there. It won't be Planned Parenthood that'll be there. It'll be mom and dad who have to pick up the pieces and suffer with her and the loss of their grandchild. Amen. And so Don't worry about what the world thinks, amen, because they have no use for you once they've used you and are done with you. That's the message before the message. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He realized it wasn't just dad or his family that he had sinned against, but he'd sinned him against God as well. In verse 18, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Forgave him, didn't he? Of course, the reason he forgave him is because of the repentance in verse 19. Remember, we said this morning in this morning's message, if you were upstairs, one of the great indicators of repentance is you're willing to receive and bear the consequences of what you've done. And he said, Dad, I want you to take me back, but if necessary, just take me back as a servant. I'll be happy with that. In verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want to talk to you for a few moments on this thought tonight. The father of the prodigal, our example of a forgiving father. Our example of a forgiving father. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And always need his help. Amen. Whenever we approach God's word. So let's seek that tonight. And I'll ask Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Again, this is a story that's familiar to most of us who've been in church for any time. We preached a series on this, and I was looking it up to find out when it was, and it was about 13, 14 years ago. It's hard to believe it's been that long ago. If you're like me in your life, everything is the other day now at this phase of my life. When it happened, oh, it was the other day. It turns out to be 5 years ago. But it's been a long time ago, but it's certainly a great passage, and there's a reason why it's preached so much. You know, this parable is oftentimes used in messages geared toward people who are saved, but who aren't living for the Lord. As a matter of fact, when you and I think of a prodigal, most of the time we think of a saved person who's kind of gone off on their own, backslidden, gotten away from the Lord and turned away from him. But that's not the immediate context. The real context here is people who don't know the Lord as their Savior. If you notice back in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, and then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the context here is Pharisees and the legalists and those who are lost, the sinners and publicans. That's the context of who he's talking to. And it is actually a really great picture of those who are lost, and that's the immediate context. The prodigal is a picture of the lost man in rebellion against the Father who created him, against his heavenly Father, and against his will. It's a picture of one who loves the world more than they love their heavenly Father. That certainly describes the lost man. The prodigal is a picture of the lost man after the shine and the promise of a season of sin has worn off, and they've been left empty because of all that the world promises, which of course we know is always empty. And when he comes home, he's a picture of the lost man who has turned his back on God, but now has turned his back on the world, and he comes to God with nothing to offer. That's one of the great parts of this picture of the lost man, is the prodigal comes to the Father with absolutely nothing to offer. He's been beaten up by the world. He's been bruised by sin. He's been left with nothing, and he comes to the Father with not even shoes on his feet and says, I have nothing to offer. I'm not worthy to be your son. And that's one of the reasons why this last part of the parable is so great when he says, kill the fatted calf. And he makes him his son again, doesn't he? Makes him his son. And aren't you glad tonight that when we got saved, if you are saved tonight, then you came to God the same way with absolutely nothing to offer. And you came to him and God put shoes on our feet and a robe on us, if you will, a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. And he adopted us into his family and made us his son. And God rejoiced over us when we got saved. Again, all of this is a picture of the lost man coming to Christ, which is immediate context. Now, there's nothing wrong with using this as an illustration of the fact that when we're, as saved people, get away from the Lord and walk away from him, or get backslidden and get attracted by the world and go off and we come back to him, Can also certainly be used as an illustration of that. We just need to make sure we understand what the context is. But there's nothing wrong with using that, because it does make a great illustration, doesn't it, of that. In some ways, it's not much different. We see the man who gets away from the Lord, gets beat up by the world in his decisions, and God takes us back. Aren't you glad when we get saved? God forgives us of our sins, and we're faithful and to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and he takes us back. I'm thankful God took me in when I was lost. I'm glad he takes me back now that I'm saved, when I'm not living for him. And so the context is lost, but we can certainly use it as an illustration of the saved. We're kind of bounce back and forth and use it as a little bit of both tonight, which is why I wanted you to understand what the actual context of the passage is. And so whether we use it in that context, or the context of a lost man, or an illustration of a saved person, no matter which way we use it, in it we see our Heavenly Father, don't we? And we see a picture of how he is and what he is like. But not only that, I certainly think we could say that in our Heavenly Father in this verse, we also see an example of what an earthly father should be like. We should emulate the Heavenly Father. Come on, there's only been one perfect Father, and that is God the Father. And it is from him that we can learn. And we see how he handles this in a unique situation. We could talk tonight about the fact that, hey, if you're a dad, you know, you need to provide. If you're a dad, you need to have devotions. If you're a dad, you need to do those things. And I think most of us in this room on a Sunday night in our church understand all that. Most of us are pretty familiar with our duties as dads or as fathers. But sometimes there are unique situations come up. What happens when I have the rebel? What happens when I have the one who won't serve? What happens when my children, let's just be honest, when my children sometimes can be an embarrassment to me? What happens when those situations arise? And in that we get an example of an earthly father, what he should do and how he should respond to that from our Heavenly Father. Come on, say amen. Amen. Sometimes as parents you get to deal with the prodigal, as we would say. And we get a great example of how to see that or how to deal with that in this passage. So first thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the hurting father. The hurting father. You know, there's no perfect human fathers, as I said a moment ago. But in this story, in Luke 15, this man is a good father to his sons. He had more than one son. But he was a good father to his sons. And the story indicates that he was, because if he hadn't been a good father, then the story wouldn't make any sense, wouldn't it? If he'd have been a rotten father, then the son would have had an excuse. He would have had a reason to leave. He might have even been justified in leaving. But the whole idea that he had no reason to leave illustrates the fact that he was a good father. This father in Luke 15 ultimately represents the Heavenly Father, so we know he must have been a good father. All right, so we know that he was a good dad. And the fact that Christ is using the Father as an illustration in the way that he does also indicates, as I said, that he was a good father. Now, when I say good father, you know what I mean tonight. By good father, I mean that he sought to raise his sons, his children, his sons, in a way that would honor God and would give his sons what they needed to know to come to salvation and to live their lives for the Lord. That's what we mean when we say good son, don't we? Or good child. It doesn't have to be a son, daughter, children, family. This is what a good father is. It's one who's focused primarily on the spiritual upbringing of their children, and so that their sons or their daughters might come to know the Lord and live a life in service to him. That's what we want, isn't it? I don't care if they become a doctor or not. We just want them to serve the Lord, all right? It'd be good if they could become a doctor. It'd save us a lot of money, amen? But we want them to at least grow up and serve the Lord and live for him. And after all, this is not a... When you read the story of the parable, it's an emotional story, isn't it? And it's great when we see the son come back and the father weeps and they hug and all that takes place. And I'm not making light of that. It's certainly a good thing. But you need to understand tonight that this story is not primarily a story of family reunion. It's not primarily a story of family restoration. There certainly is some beautiful restoration here in relationship to the family. We see the son restored to the father and a family restoration. But that's not the primary point of the message. The son needed more than simply to come home. He just didn't need to come home. He just didn't need to get right with dad. He needed a lot more than that. There was a deep spiritual need represented by this young man. And it's great that he came home. It's great that there was some family restoration. But that was certainly not his greatest or his biggest need. This is not that type of a family. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. And that is, this is a side lesson. Dad, don't make the mistake assuming that because you get along well with your kids that they are where they should be spiritually. Don't make the mistake because there's peace in your home and there's not constant fight or fighting or battling, that there's not continual rebellion, that somehow means that our children are walking with the Lord, whether it's a mom or dad or parent. Sometimes, you know, in a church like ours, it's easy for kids who grow up in church to learn to conform. it's easier for them to learn to get along or to go along to get along, to begin to know what to do and when to say it and how to act and how to stay out of trouble and how not to cause problems and how not to cause grief. They begin to learn. Listen, you grow up in a church like ours through Master's Club and Sunday School and Junior Church. You learn what to do and how to do it. And you can certainly learn to keep peace in your home. And so we can never assume that just because there's unity in our home or peace in our home or because our kids are conforming, that that means that they're getting along with God. Family unity doesn't necessarily mean fellowship with God. It certainly doesn't simply mean a relationship with God. You know, they need more than family unity. We need more than family unity, don't we? They need to be walking with God. And as fathers, as parents, we need to know where they are spiritually. And that unity doesn't always equal a right walk with Him. And sometimes we assume because we're coming to church and they're coming with us and there's not a bunch of fighting and they're obeying the rules and they're doing their schoolwork and they're doing all of that stuff, that that somehow means that they have a relationship and they're in fellowship and they're walking with God. And they don't mean the same thing. They absolutely don't. You realize, don't you, that even lost people can have unity in their home. Lost people can have kids who obey and have unity in their home. That's not something that's just inherent to saved people. And so we don't want to ever confuse the fact that because everything seems to be peaceful in the house, that somehow that means that our kids are walking with the Lord, that they know Him. Doesn't mean they're reading their Bible, does it? Oh, come on, does it? Doesn't mean they're spending time in prayer with God. Doesn't mean they're absorbing what they're hearing. It may just mean that they're conforming. That's one of the great dangers that we've always got to be aware of in a church like ours, where they're bombarded with so much truth, which is a good thing. And they've got parents, I believe, and most of our parents that require them to obey and require them to be in submission and require certain behaviors in the home. That's all a good thing. But sometimes we can look at that and we begin to assume that because there's unity and there's no fussing or fighting, that everything is right spiritually as well. And then suddenly one day we find out that that wasn't the case at all. And so just because there's unity doesn't mean that they're walking with God. This young man, who whatever age he was, needed more than just to come home. He needed more than just restoration with that. He needed restoration with the Lord. He needed to get right with God. He needed Christ more than he needed anything else. He needed to get right with God and to serve Him and to live for Him. You know, our Heavenly Father's greatest concern isn't food, is it? It's not raiment. It's our soul. And it's our eternity. And it's our spiritual walk. You know, this means that when He sees us in danger of hell or suffering under sin, it's painful to Him. You do understand that if we can grieve the Spirit of God, don't you think it would be true that we can grieve the Father as well? And it has to grieve the Father when He sees us not where we're supposed to be, when He sees us struggling under sin, or He sees us not walking with Him, or when it's been days since He's heard from us, and it's been so long since we've read His Word. It means that when He sees us in this dangerous spot, it must create great pain for Him. And I don't think that it's difficult in this text to see the pain that the Son caused the Father who loved Him. You know, 3 John 1:4 says that there is no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Well, if you're serious about serving God, and if you're a dad who loves the Lord or a mom who loves the Lord and loves their children, then the opposite of that would also be true. What a pain when we hear that our children are not walking in the truth, when our children are not serving God, when our children are not living for Him. It also causes us great pain. Because we understand that just getting along with them is not enough. We want them to serve the Lord. We want them to know Him. We want them to have a spiritual walk. We understand they need unity with God even worse than they need unity with us. And so it's painful when we see this take place. Now the pain in our text is seen in a couple ways. First of all, notice this. There are events that are not recorded that you know took place prior to the part of the story that we have recorded. What we have is the end result. We have this man who comes to his father. We don't know how old he was, but he comes to his father and he says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. I want to leave." I would think that we could probably say by our timeline or in our thinking, he might have been about 18. It kind of sounds like he's reached the age where he can go out on his own. And so he comes to his father and says, "Dad, I want my stuff. I want my share of the inheritance so that I might go, so that I might depart, so that I might go do my thing." And so we come to that part of the story, but it just didn't happen, did it? Don't you imagine there were events that led up to this that caused great pain in the family, great pain with the father? You don't have to be a genius to figure out what there were or what they were. Don't you imagine that prior to this, there was the constant complaining about the rules. There was the constant complaining about chores. There's the constant griping about the lack of freedom, about the lack of fun, how dad didn't want him to have any friends. how Dad was always getting on him for no reason. Don't you imagine? Come on, you don't have to be a genius to figure this stuff out, do you? Human beings haven't changed in 2,000 years. And so all of this stuff was going on prior to the time that he left. And there was all this stress that was being created in the home. What the stress and the agony that it was creating in the family and the pain that it was creating. You know, and what a stress that it puts on a loving father who's trying to do all he can to provide and protect his son when this sort of thing is happening. When a young person does this kind of thing, it's an indicator of the sinful, selfish heart. It's the indicator of a sinful, selfish heart that doesn't care how much pain it causes its parents, how much stress he or she creates in the home, as long as they get their way. That's all they care about, is getting their way. And it doesn't matter how much stress or pain or agony it causes their parents. When you're in this spot, you don't care about that. But the truth is, God has many of his children who are just like that. Many of his children who do the same thing. Many of those children who say, I'm tired of the rules. I don't want to live this way. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why do I have to? Why do we have to? I don't think I should have to. Constant complaining and griping about all the commandments and the things of the Father. God's got children that are the same way. But what's amazing about our Father is, you know, that he never conforms to the complaining child. Amen. Do you ever notice that? God the Father never says, okay. God the Father never says, you know, just to shut them up, I'll do this, I'll cave, I'll compromise, just to bring peace in the home, that's what I'll do. God the Father never bends, does he, to the complaining child. God the Father always remains the Father. And he always remains by that which is right. You know, a good father does what's best for his children spiritually. He doesn't cave to the pressure of the complaining child. He doesn't cave to the pressure of the child who bucks against the rules or fights against the policies. That's why God gave them a dad. To say, no, we're not changing. No, this is the rules. No, you will do this. This is how we're going to do things. We are going to serve God. And we are going to live for him. And God the Father, though it causes him pain to see the rebellious child, God the Father never caves. He never conforms to the child. He always requires us to conform to him. But then secondly, There was the embarrassment that this young man caused his father. In Luke 15, look what it says in verse 12. It says, the young man said unto them, or said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided him unto them his living. He demanded his share of the inheritance. Now to us, that would mean this, taking some money out of the savings account. Or it would mean cashing in one of our retirement plans for so many of you, cashing in your stocks and your gold reserves. Amen. That's what that would mean in our day and time. But it wasn't that way. In New Testament times, wealth wasn't kept in currency as it is today. Wealth was kept in property, which is why the Old Testament has so much to say about the year of Jubilee and so forth. So when this man demanded to receive his one-third of his father's property, because it was the two sons and the dad, when he demanded his one-third, that meant that his father had to sell off part of his property to give his son his inheritance. Now, in this era, when land was wealth and everybody knew your business, you didn't sell off one-third of your property without everybody in town knowing what was happening. So when he sold off all this property, one-third of everything that he owned, it certainly would have caught people's attention. As a matter of fact, he sold off more than one-third because the Bible says that he also gave to his other son his inheritance. So that would have meant he sold off two-thirds of everything that he had because of the demand of the one son. His son wanted it. So he gave it to him so that he could go do what he wanted to do, because again, you can't make your, there's only so much you can make your child do. God, that dad says, you're going to conform. He says, I'm not going to conform. He says, well, it's time for you to go. And so I'll give you what you have coming in property. In Israel, again, land was the highest possession an individual family could have. And so when someone in town sold off their land, it got the attention of everyone. This would have been humiliating to the father. Come on, how'd you like to be in debt? Hey, Joe. Yes. What would a good name? Hey, Barabbas, I don't know. Why are you selling two-thirds of all your stuff? Something wrong? Are you having some financial problems? Well, no. Have you been sick? You can't take care of all of it? You got some medical issues? Well, no. Is there some other reason? You thinking about retiring? No. Why are you selling your stuff? Be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Well, my son's a rebel, and he's demanding his inheritance. He won't obey the rules, so he's going to have to go. And that's why I'm selling it. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? See, a rebel never cares. A rebel child never cares about the embarrassment that they create for their parents. And we can wax all spiritual tonight and say, well, they're my children. I love them so much I wouldn't be embarrassed. Hogwash. Absolutely would be embarrassing. And he creates this embarrassing situation for his father. And it would have been humiliating to him. You know, and there are people maybe listening online or someplace who were raised in a Christian home and their parents, and if their parents knew how they were living now and what they were doing now, it would be an embarrassment to them and a heartbreak to them because that's not how they were raised. And how it must hurt our Heavenly Father when his people who claim to be saved begin to play the prodigal. And everybody around us sees us making decisions and choices and living in ways that we know are outside his will. And I understand that God in him is no sin. And I understand that God doesn't feel embarrassment as we would. But just to make it understandable to us, wouldn't it be embarrassing as a father? Isn't that one of your children? Or don't you think, I wonder what it must be like when we're not doing what we should, when we lose our temper or when we sin in some way and people say, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you the son of the Heavenly Father? It was an embarrassment to this man when he had to do this. Do you not think that God takes pride in his sons? Sure he does. Over in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, remember when the devil was appearing before God? Remember what God said? He said, have you considered my servant, my son Job? Now I know that God doesn't feel pride as we do, but speaking as a man speaks, that's pride, right kind of pride. Have you not considered my servant Job? This is kind of like when you go around showing everybody pictures of your kids that they don't care about. Man. Have you considered my servant Job? He's serving the Lord, how faithful he is, how godly he is. Have you considered him? That would seem to indicate that the devil had been considering some of his other sons. What a shame when the devil can point to us and say, look how your son is behaving. Look how your children are behaving. Look how they're acting. And you call him your son. What it must be like when the devil can say, he claims to be yours, but look, he's acting more like mine. That's a terrible thing. And what a testament to the Heavenly Father that he doesn't make embarrassment. That he doesn't make embarrassment the basis upon which he deals with us. You know, as fathers, as parents, we should never deal with our children based on embarrassment. They can be embarrassing. Oh, come on. Don't wax all 2019 on me. They can be embarrassing. Sure they can. So, and sometimes not in sinful ways. They're just embarrassing sometimes. You never go... That's when you go, your son, your daughter, did you see what your son did? Did you see what your daughter did? But that's an okay kind of embarrassing, all right? Those are memories. That's what those are. But let's be honest. When they're not serving the Lord as they should, it can be embarrassing. And we ought never deal with our children based on embarrassment. I'm glad the Heavenly Father doesn't deal with us based on embarrassment. We should never, I can't get into all this tonight, but this is for child discipline later on, but we should never discipline our children out of embarrassment. You know, sometimes we're hard on our kids and drive them away from the Lord, not because of what they've done is wrong, but because we're afraid of what people think. That's a hard thing to get over, where our children are doing something. It's not really that what they're doing is all that wrong. We're just afraid of what people will think. They'll think we're not good parents, or we'll think that we're not on top of things, and sometimes we're harder on them than we should be. Because we're worried about what other people think. And then sometimes we turn our kids away from the Lord because of that. We shouldn't deal with our kids based on embarrassment. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't do that? A good father has to be more worried about restoration and the spiritual welfare of his child than he does an embarrassment that their behavior may have caused him. That's when we begin to get bitter. We can't deal with discipline or acts of embarrassment on our part. And Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful tonight that he doesn't deal with us. I'm thankful that God doesn't say, you've embarrassed me. I'm done with you. And then thirdly, there was the fact that the father hurt because he knew how all this was going to end. Y'all still with me? He knew how this was all going to end. This young man's immaturity was nothing new to the father. I don't think this kid just popped up one day and became immature. It wasn't nothing new to him. One of the greatest signs of immaturity in a person is the inability to handle possessions and freedom. If you can't handle possessions and freedom, then you have not yet matured. And do you really believe that in verses 14 and 16 was any surprise to the father when the son said, I want my stuff so that I can go? Why do you think the father every day looked down to the road for his son to return? Because he knew what kind of son he was. And when the Lord looks at his people today and sees them in their good jobs and doing fine, living from day to day as if this life is all there is, living as if possessions and freedom to sin are more important than he is, don't you really think that it affects him? Do you not think that the Heavenly Father is affected when we as his children? Listen, if God said to the devil, have you considered my son Job? Speaking as a man speaks. I know God, for you theologians, I understand God's not proud or embarrassed. I get that. But speaking as a man speaks, do you understand that he says in Job 1, have you seen my son Job? I'm so proud of him. Do you not think God feels the opposite of that when we're not serving him as we should, when we're living our life as if he isn't real, as if he doesn't matter? Look what it says over in Luke 19. Certainly it affects him because he knows the end of it and where it's going to end in our life. It says in Luke 19, verse 41. It says, and when he was come, that's Jesus, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he what? He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. Do you understand the heart of the Savior, the heart of the Father? He weeps over this city, and he says, if you only knew what it would be like to come to me and to enter into a relationship with me, as if you only knew the blessings. Amen. And he wept because of it. Come on, this is someone that's hurting over those around him. And he's hurting as a result of that. And he says to them, you're living as if I'm not real, as if I don't matter. He says, and you have no idea what it would be like if we could have a relationship, if we could be in fellowship, the blessings that would accompany it, if you just come to me. Don't tell me God doesn't hurt when we as his people aren't serving him as we should. Don't you wonder if sometimes God doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, if you'd only spend some time in my word, if you'd only talk to me in prayer, if you'd only put me first. If you'd stop worrying about your career and advancement and money and stuff and focus on me, you have no idea how I might bless you. No idea how I might use you. Come on, it breaks the father's heart when his children don't serve him as they should. And he's a hurting father at times. A good earthly father works to focus on the spiritual aspects of his life, doesn't he? Because he knows how things are going to end if they don't. And God the Father knows how things are going to end if we stay away from, if we're not in fellowship with him as we should, if we're not walking with him as we should. The Father knows where this is going to end. And a good father, an earthly father, knows that if he doesn't focus on the spiritual in his life, where it's going to result, or what it's going to result in his family's life. And he hurts because of that, or hurts in relationship to that. But the greatest hurt to the father of our story must have been standing there and watching his son turn his back and of his own free will walk away. I can't imagine, can you? To hand his son, to be that man when he hands his son one third of his inheritance after the pain and the hurt and the embarrassment, and to see his son take that and turn his back and walk away. Because he wasn't turning his back on the rules. He wasn't turning his back on the farm. He wasn't turning his back on his upbringing. He was turning his back on his father. It must have hurt, don't you think? And when we walk away from the Lord and we don't serve him as we should, it's no different. You know, if we walk out of here tonight, if you're not saved, you walk out without Christ tonight, your Savior, it's not our church that you turn your back on. It's not Christianity you're turning your back on. It's the Father. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Yes. And we walk away from our relationship with God. We don't serve him as we should. We're not reading our Bible, spending time with God. It's not our Bible we're turning our back on. It's our Father. So there was hurt involved in this. Amen. Come on. Our Heavenly Father is real. He's not a story. He's not a figment. He's a real. Where do you think we get our emotions and our feeling, our love, all those things? They come from him. We were created in His image. And I can guarantee this much, He's a lot more concerned about you and I than we are about Him. And He's a lot more concerned about His children than we are about our children. And it hurts Him when they see these things happen. Now I want you to notice this. I said all that to get to this. What makes the story of the prodigal so appealing to people is not often what we think it is. You know, do you realize tonight that while we refer to the story as the story of the prodigal son, it's the father, not the son, that makes this story so memorable. It's the father, not the son, that makes this story so great. It's not the rebel that makes this a great story. It's the father that makes this a great story. Because had it not been for the fact that this man was the kind of father that he was, this would have been nothing more than a terrible story of tragedy. Because he hadn't been the kind of father that he was, it would have ended with this young man feeding the swine in a far country, broke and destitute. That's where it ended. It's the father that makes this an amazing story. In particular, what makes an amazing story is how the father responded to the prodigal. How the father responded to this young man. Notice in verse 17, it says this in verse 17, and he beheld them, or chapter 15, verse 17, says this, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He finally realizes that he had ruined everything. He finally realizes what a great mistake he had made in his life. And so he rises up, and he stakes everything on a return home. You've heard this story preached 1,000 times. Probably nothing I can say about it tonight. You haven't heard 1,000 times. But he rises and he says, I'm going to go home. I have no idea what my father will do. I have no idea how he will respond. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I know this much. I can't take this another day. And so he stakes everything. He stakes everything on this return home. I think tonight that though he staked everything, I think it's the knowledge of the kind of father that he had that enabled him to do that. Because I would assume that he had some reasonable expectation of how his father was going to respond. And so he rises up and he says, I'm going to go back. And though he finally realized the truth of his condition, the real question now was, would his father receive him? Would his father take him back? There was always the question, what if his father wouldn't even see him? What if his father just told that servant who he told to get a robe? What if he just told him, go out there and tell him to go away? I don't want to see him. He broke my heart. He destroyed the peace of our home. We don't read about the mother. We may assume she's still alive. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't. But he hurt his mother. He hurt our family. Brought great peace. Embarrassed me. What if his father just slapped him across the face and told him what an embarrassment he was to him? What if his father said, you're getting exactly what you deserve? What if the father told him, leave, don't ever come here again? What if his father enforced the law? Because under Deuteronomy 21, in this time frame, he could have buried him under a pile of rocks. Could have killed him and been just to do so under the law. What if he had gotten the death penalty which he deserved under the law? You know, if the father had responded in the way that in any of these ways, the result would have been the same. That is, the story would have ended in verse 16, or with the death of the young man. You know, if God just left us with one option to get what we deserve, our stories would be a whole lot different. You know, if God had just left us with one option, that is, you've embarrassed me, you've disobeyed my word, I'm done with you. Aren't you glad, as we saw this morning, God's a God of second chances? Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? Aren't you glad tonight that there's another option with our Lord? You know, when I got saved, I never went forward, knelt down and prayed, wondering if God would save me. Because I knew he would if I had just come to him. You might be here tonight. Maybe you're lost. You don't know Christ is your Savior. And you might say, or maybe you're listening online. You say to yourself, well, you don't understand what a mess my life is in. You don't understand the mistakes I've made. You don't understand the things I've done. You don't understand where I've been. You just don't understand. No, I probably don't. But I understand my Father. That if we come to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us. we'll come to Him, He'll wash us and cleanse away our sin if we'll come to Him. I'm glad tonight that when we come to Him, we don't have to be worried about being slapped across the face. We don't have to worry about God telling us, I want to see you again. God's always willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we might all be saved. This is all stuff we take for granted. But I'm glad tonight that I went forward. I never once worried about whether God would save me or not, because He's gracious and merciful. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you die and go to hell, it won't be because God wouldn't take you. It'll simply be because you never came to Him. Well, preacher, you don't understand how bad I am. It doesn't matter how bad you are. God, matter of fact, God specializes in bad cases. Amen. If you just come to Him. And like He told that city, you have no idea what you're missing. If you just come to Him. One of the most baffling things to me about sin is how miserable people would rather be than just get saved. Here's a heavenly Father. Come on, it is the typical prodigal story concerning a lost person. Here the lost person is out living in the world, being beaten up by the world. Their life is a mess. Their relationships are a mess. Their life is chaos. And here's the Father waiting for them to come. But they would rather eat with the hogs than turn to the Father. And if they only knew what would be waiting if they would just come, they could be saved. It's a sad story, isn't it? When you see people going through that and dealing with it. I'm glad tonight God doesn't leave us with just one option. I'm glad that God doesn't say, no, you're not coming back again. I'm glad God is willing to save us when we come to Him. And if you're lost tonight, He would save you. You say, well, God save me? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, I don't know if He would or not. Why don't you come tonight during the invitation and we'll find out. Because I've never seen God tell anybody no yet. Amen. Who comes to Him in repentance and faith. Amen. If you'll repent, He'll receive you. Absolutely. So what makes this parable is not the rebel son, but the amazing reaction of the father, and we'll be done. I just want you to notice two or three things, and we'll be finished. Notice several things about the father of the prodigal, which makes him such a great father. First of all, number one, this father stands out because he never gave up hope. He never gave up hope. In verse 20 of chapter 15, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. He never gave up hope. You know, the phrase saw him a great way off doesn't mean that he stood there all day long every day staring down the road wondering. I've heard it preached that way, almost as if dad stood there every day looking down the road waiting for the son to return. That's not what it means. He had a farm to run. And so he wasn't standing there every day doing that all day long looking for the son. He had a life that went on despite the prodigal. And he knew that his son would never truly come to him until he came to repentance. You see, the father wanted his son to come back, but he didn't want him back on his son's terms.
That's right.
He wanted him back in repentance. Because what kind of a relationship would it be otherwise? And so he longed for him to come back, but he wasn't standing there at the end of the lane looking down the road every day, his whole life in ruins until his son came back. Yet it does mean that as he worked his field, as he went on with his life, as he got on with his day-to-day duty, his mind constantly turned to his son. And from time to time, I believe he would lift up his eyes and he would look down the road and wonder if maybe today he might come back. In hope that one day he would see him returning. You know, our father never gives up hope, does he? Never gives up hope. You know tonight that if you're saved and you walk away from the Lord and you quit serving Him as you should, you do understand tonight that God is not in heaven and our Father's, everything in our Father's realm is not going to come to a standstill until you come back. Yeah. Aren't you glad though that God never gives up hope on us?
That's right. That's right.
That God continues to convict and call and pull.
Yeah.
In hopes, as we would say, that we would come back and we'd return unto Him. Our Heavenly Father never gives up. He brings people into our lives, situations, circumstances, opportunity, hoping that maybe today will be the day we get right with God. If you're tonight and you're lost, you know Christ is your Savior, God's not given up hope on you yet. You may have given up hope on yourself, but God the Father hasn't given up hope on you. You could realize that hope if you'd come tonight, learn how to be saved. That God, and when you come forward, listen, if you come forward and get saved, and you can say, God, would you save me? God will say, certainly.
That's right.
I've been hoping you'd come.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
I've been waiting on you to come. It's not me that's been the problem.
Yes.
Amen.
And this father never gave up hope. You know, a good father knows that he cannot chase the wayward child. A good father knows he can't chase the wayward son. You can't plead with the rebel to a return. But you can never give up hope. Amen? He always prays for that which remains, but always hopes for the return of the one. I've seen so many families over the years destroy what remains because they're so caught up in pursuing the rebel, the one. Amen? You pray for what remains and live for what remains, but never give up hope on the one. And I'm glad tonight that God's got a lot of children who are serving him, that he never gives up hope on those who are not. He never gives up hope on the lost. A lot of people saved. If you're tonight not saved, God still hasn't given up hope on you. A godly father, a good father, never gives up hope on his children. Amen. We never write them off. Say amen. We never give up hope on them. Secondly, this father stands out because of the love that he had for his son. He stands out because of the love that he had for his son. You know, the son in our story that now stood before the father in verse 21, you do understand that this is not the same son who left. This is a different son than the one that left. When his son comes back, he was bearing the scars of his sin. And he was bearing the scars of the world when he came back. When this son walked up, his health was shot. You say, well, does it say that in the text? He's been eating with the pigs in the pig trough. Pretty confident that that's not good for you. His health is shot. He's filthy. His clothes are rotting off. They're nothing but rags. He must have smelled horrible. He doesn't even have shoes on his feet. Because the dad says, go get him some shoes. He doesn't even have shoes on his feet. He must have been a wretched sight standing there, don't you think? He would have been wretched to you and me. But he wouldn't have been wretched to the father. It would have been easy for the father to say, listen, it'd be easier for the father to say, told you, didn't I? It'd be easier for the father to say, well, I see you finally came to your senses. It'd have been easier for the father to say, you deserved exactly what you got. It'd have been easier for the father to say all that, but instead he had compassion on him. You know, one of the most amazing things about this father is he was bitterness free. Isn't that amazing? Bitterness free. Now don't forget about the fact, this is not just the fact that he's standing there empty. He has created chaos in this man's home. He's embarrassed him and humiliated him. He's broken his heart. And now he shows back up filthy and smelly, beaten up by the world, his health shot. And if there was ever a time when a man could have said, see, didn't I tell you? What a great truth that when a person comes to God like a loving father, he meets them where they are. In 19:10, isn't that what it says in Luke 19:10? He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is well. He's come to seek and to save that which is clean, that which smells good, that which has their life together. Those who are mature, those who have it all on the have it all figured out. No, he says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I, when we got saved, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. When we got saved tonight, you may have been wearing a suit. You may have been wearing clean clothes with shoes on your feet. And you may have had Old Spice all over you. I don't know. You may have smelled amazing if you think Old Spice smells amazing. But before God, we were still dressed in filthy rags. And all of our sin. And we came with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Aren't you glad God responds the way that he does? No matter how bad the sin, no matter how bad the condition of our lives, God always meets us at the level of our need. Amen. That's what I said a moment ago. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. My life stinks. God can save you.
That's right.
Matter of fact, he hopes you'll come. Amen. He hopes you'll come. How God has compassion on the prodigal that comes to him. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, Isaiah 64:6, remember, says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind take us away. It's amazing how God can love us when we are so unlovely. God takes lost people in, even when they come home with scars of the world. Who did Christ appeal to during his earthly ministry? Remember what he said? It's not those who are well who need a physician. It's those who are sick. And he appealed to the filthy and the dirty and the sinner and the wicked and the publicans and the poor. That's who he appealed to. And I'm glad that when we were saved, or when we lose our, as saved people, we lose our way and we take a beating at the hands of sin, that God does the same for us. Listen, what a great lesson for every earthly father to show love and compassion for the returning child. If you ever find yourself in a spot where one of your kids blow it and make a big mistake, boy, they should never come back to a dad who says, "Told you." There's some lessons to learn. Amen?
Amen.
But we ought to be the kind of father that always takes them back with compassion. Because they've repented. And the Heavenly Father does the same thing for us.
Amen.
Amen? Thirdly, lastly, the Father received His Son with enthusiasm. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 15. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Chapter 15, verse 22. "And but the father said unto the servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to make merry. He received his son with enthusiasm. You may have heard this before, but in verse 20 it says he ran to his son. In this Oriental culture of this time, they tell us that men didn't run, except for two reasons, and that is when they were being chased by something or at war. And I think that's a good policy. Amen? No sense in needlessly running. God didn't make us to run. Already gave us four legs, and two of them would have bent the other way. That's for free. In Oriental cultures, in all seriousness, men didn't run. Matter of fact, in this Oriental culture, it was considered to be impolite. It was considered to be embarrassing for a man to just take off running. But this father breaks all of that and just runs to his son. You know why? Because he didn't care what people thought. His son was coming home. I can see him standing there, can't you? Running to his son. He gets to his son. He embraces his son as they're standing there. And you know, tonight, as you think about this, it was not until the father ran to meet him, and it was not until the father hugged him, that the son finally realized a couple of things. Because this was an education for the son. Because for the first time, the son really realized some things. You know what he had to have realized when his father embraced him? He realized how badly he had hurt his father. Oh, come on. How could that? You say, where does that say that in the text? Oh, come on. How could that not be? When he saw that son come, that father come, and he hugs him. The Bible doesn't say it. Had to be a little weeping going on. And it had to be for the first time he really understood how badly. See, up to this point it had been all about him. And now he finally understood. You know why he went back? Because he was tired of eating with the swine. He'd spent all of his stuff. He'd been hurt and beat up and bruised. And he said, "I'm sick of this. I'm going home." And when his father hugs him, he realizes how badly he has hurt his father. You know, tonight, that when you and I got saved, you know, one of the primary reasons we got saved? Because we were sinners, lost against him, and didn't want to go to hell. And it wasn't until we got saved, God indwelled us with the Spirit, and began to learn about Him and love Him, we began to realize how badly we hurt our Father. He realized how his Father had been waiting for his return with such hope all this time. Come on, he saw the hope of his Father when Dad came running out to meet him. You know, on the day, if you're saved tonight, again, say amen. On the night that you got saved, you knelt down and prayed wherever it was, whether it's church or wherever it was. You know, for the first time, you may not have thought about it at that moment, but the truth is, for the first time, we realized the hope of the Father, how much He'd been hoping that we would come. When we cried out, "Lord, please save me," and there wasn't even a question.
Right.
He realized what he'd been missing in ignoring this relationship with his Father. Come on, you not think that when he hugged that dad, and that dad hugged him, that he must have thought, what wasted years. What wasted time. What I've missed. Do you not understand tonight that many of us who are saved, all of us really, who are saved tonight, if you got saved much later in life, our regret is always, why didn't I get saved sooner? I've thought many times, I got saved younger but wasted a lot of it. I've thought so often, I've said from the pulpit of our young people here, how far ahead they were of me. And I thought, man, if I'd have just served God and stayed with it from my youth, how much I missed, how much time I missed with the Heavenly Father, how much time I missed in His Word, how much time I missed learning about how much He loves me and learning about Him. He realized the full cost of his prodigalism for the first time. When Dad hugged him, he finally began to realize the full cost of what he had done. When you get saved, when you really begin to realize the full cost of your lost condition and what it was costing you. He realizes when he hugged his dad that he'd done the right thing. Oh, come on, you hear me? Come on, when Dad ran out there and hugged him and he hugged that boy and he's crying, do you not think that son said, I did the right thing? Amen. Oh, come on. When I got saved, I don't remember thinking this, but I guess if you'd asked me, I might have thought about it. Man, I did the right thing. You know, I never got up after getting saved off my knees. I got saved in church, so I never got up off my knees and went back to my pew and thought, did I do the right thing?
That's right.
There was no doubt in my mind. God may have been wondering that. But I never wondered that. I've never once wondered, did I do the right thing in getting saved? No, when I got saved, I got up off there and there was a bounce in my step, like Pilgrim's Progress. Felt like there was a pack gone off my back. And I thought, man, I did the right thing.
Amen.
He had to have thought that. So good getting saved.
Amen.
Absolutely so good getting saved because of our Father. You know, the Father in our story didn't stop at hugging him. Here's the amazing part. He honored his Son, who had finally come home. He gave him a robe. A fine robe spoke of honor and family honor. When you and I got saved, he bestowed upon us family honor when he adopted us as one of his children.
Right.
Who am I, a filthy sinner, to be a child of the King?
Amen.
He gave him a ring which speaks of identity. It identified him as his Son. When you and I got saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Identifies us as his Son.
Mm-hmm.
He gave him shoes. Shoes weren't worn by servants, they were worn by sons. He gave him a banquet, in verses 23 and 24, which speaks of great joy. He even says, kill the fatted calf, for my son which is dead is alive. My son has come home. And it speaks of great joy. Aren't you glad tonight that the Father rejoices when we turn to him? Come on, we agonized with it. Should I get saved? I'll have to give up so much if I get saved. Well, if I get saved, this is how we think later in life, isn't it? If I get saved later in life, I won't be able to do this anymore, and I'll have to stop doing that, and I'll have to give this up, and I'll have to give that up. And we agonize all over all this stuff, and when we finally get saved, we think to ourselves, man, I did the right thing. And it's amazing, isn't it? We don't worry about all that stuff anymore because it's just so good getting saved. And God the Father rejoices when we come to Him as our Heavenly Father. Excited about what we have done. Listen, what a great lesson for us. What a great lesson for earthly fathers. Listen, when our children repent, when one of our children disobey God, when one of our children get away from the Lord, we hope that doesn't happen, but if it does, what a great lesson for earthly fathers. When our children repent, we're not to constantly remind them of their sin. We're not to constantly remind them of what they've done. We're not to constantly hold them over their head. I understand there's a need for repentance. I understand there may need to be some learning. There may need to be some lessons learned. I get all that. But we're to embrace them and hope for what they can be. Because that's how God treats us. You know, God the Father didn't save us and make us one of His children incumbent upon our future behavior. He just took us back when we repented.
Amen.
You know what He does now? Speaking as a man speaks. I know God doesn't hope like we do. I get that. Speaking as a man speaks. He saved us in hopes of what we would become and what we would be. And I don't know about you, but I've disappointed Him a few times. But I'm thankful that He always hopes for my return. And as earthly fathers, as earthly parents, when our children go astray, when they finally have had enough and come back, man, we ought to have compassion on them. Don't you think? They need to repent.
Yes.
We don't take them back on their terms. They have to come back on God's terms. But when they do, we need to embrace them and say, and hope for what they can be.
Amen.
Because that's what God does for us. He's a great example, isn't he, of a father. This man had a great father. Yet, in verses 12 and 13, his father let him go. You know, our Heavenly Father won't force us to come to Him, and He won't force us to stay. If a relationship with Him is not that important to you, then He won't force it upon you. If you're tonight and you're not saved, God's not going to make you get saved. But He'd love it if you got saved. He's not going to force you to, but He'd love for you to. If you're tonight and you're saved and you're not living for the Lord as you should, God's not going to make you do it. But He hopes that you will. He's not going to chase you down and make you come back. But God will certainly convict and chasten. I get that. But He's not going to chase us down. He gives us the opportunity to come back. He wants us to come back. Like the father in our story, he'll give you what you want. He'll let you do what you want. But like the son, you'll find either here or in eternity that it's not what you thought it'd be. You know, I've never gotten away from the Lord where it turned out to be what I thought it was going to be. I've never seen a young person who thought to themselves, when I get out of this house, that it ever was what they thought it was going to be. I'm thankful tonight that when we come back, though, God comes to him. So if you're tonight and you're away from the Lord, maybe you're not out in open sin, I get that on a Sunday night, but maybe you're not where you should be spiritually with him. You know, you don't have to be physically out of church and be away from the Lord.
Right.
Maybe here tonight, and it's been a long time since your father heard from you, and you're good at putting on an act. But it's been a long time since you spent some real time in his word and spent some time with God and time in prayer. Maybe there's some things in your life shouldn't be. Nobody knows about it, but God does. Father knows. He knows, because he's concerned about where you are spiritually. Maybe you need to come home tonight to the Father and get on a fashion altar and say, Dad, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I don't mean that disrespectfully. Father, forgive me. And come home to him tonight. You know, when you say, Father, forgive me, you don't have to say that wondering if he will. Because it's not a matter of whether he'll forgive. It's a matter of whether we'll repent. Just say, Father, forgive me. I want to come home. I realize what I've been missing by not walking with you. If you're tonight and there's some sin in your life you need to deal with, you can't. If you're tonight and you're not saved, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come and confess your sin to the Father and let him make something of your life that only he can as you respond to him? You say, well, you don't understand, preacher, the mess I'm in. It doesn't matter. God can save you if you'll come to him. If we're fathers tonight, we ought to learn from our Heavenly Father. Man, what a compassionate, loving, caring, forgiving Father. He never bends to our rebellion. Amen? But he always is willing to forgive. Aren't you glad tonight that he has such hopes for us? Amen? We ought to come to him every opportunity we can. Stand with him if you will tonight.